Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to welcome you to Companions on the Journey. Here we are. It's March 25th, and normally this is the Feast of the Annunciation of Our Lady, but because it's in Holy Week, the Church moves it. And so it's not in Holy Week or it's not in Easter Week, but it's moved into the next week after the Divine Mercy Sunday. So that Monday, April the 8th, will now be, for this year, the Feast of the Annunciation of Mary. But we always kind of keep that in our hearts, 25th of March and the 25th of December, those 9 months. So we're always looking for little annunciations, and perhaps you will experience one today in our time together. As I do each week, I'd like you to bring to your consciousness and to your heart intentions that you have that you would like us to pray for, because we always like to begin in prayer. It's Holy Week, and let us pray that this be a week of grace, a week of solace, a week of challenge, and a week for us to make the gift of ourselves to our Lord. Maybe we just do a little bit better job of doing without in order to feel that Lenten penance one more time before Easter comes and we eat the Easter eggs and the Easter basket. And so bring your intentions, bring the people that you're praying for. I was asked to pray for the nephew of one of the parishioners where I was, and the nephew lives out in St. Louis. It's actually the husband of a niece. And young fellow named Justin, and in his early 30s, and diagnosed with a stage 4 cancer. And, you know, they have a little one at home, like a one-year-old, and then his wife is expecting, and now we have this. And so I'm going to pray for him. I have been, and pray for her. And I'm going to ask you to do something that you might want to consider. Pope Benedict XVI, I believe he was a holy man. And saints, in order to be declared saints and go through the canonization process, need to have miracles attributed to them. And so I'm going to pray specifically for this young man to be cured from his cancer through the intercession of Pope Benedict XVI. Not praying to anybody else except the Lord through the intercession of Pope Benedict. And by doing that, you know, if you pray to the Benedict XVI and Padre Pio and St. Catherine Drexel, and well, then is it really the result of Pope Benedict? Or so if you just pray for one, and so I'm going to do that. His cause for canonization hasn't been entered and so forth. He's only dead a year, less than that. So, but if you think he's a holy man and he's with God, pray through his intercession. And so let's kind of gather our thoughts as we begin today in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to come together towards the end of the day. And we can just sit for a moment and we can listen for your voice. And if we're really blessed, we might even have a sense of your presence right wherever we are. We could be in the car. We could be at our desk in the workplace. We could be in the kitchen preparing dinner. We could be in the car picking up the kids. We could be in a lot of different places. We may even be in the chapel listening to this radio broadcast and on our earphones. We place ourselves in your presence, Lord. We bring with you the prayers of our hearts, the concerns of our hearts, the desires of our hearts. We place them before you because we love you and we trust you and we entrust to you everything, all the people, those most in need. And we thank you for all of those people who pray for us, who lift us up in prayer. And we ask you to bless them in their goodness. On this, normally the feast of the Blessed Mother, we ask for the protection of your mother. May she always provide that maternal protection that is her gift to us and a gift from you to her. And we ask you, Lord, that this Holy Week be a truly profitable time for us, that the graces may flow, that hearts may be touched, and especially those that are hardened, softened. Those that need to be changed, changed. Those that need to be transformed, transformed. Those whose souls need enlightenment to be enlightened. May all of that be the result of your drawing near to us, O Lord. We make this prayer in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I see here before me we have a couple of announcements. On Wednesday, April the 3rd, so that's the Wednesday of next week after Easter, Kathleen McCarthy is going to be at St. Robert Bellarmine Parish at 7 p.m., and she's going to give a talk on Woman, Why Are You Weeping? Whom Are You Looking For? That's what Jesus says to Mary Magdalene outside the tomb, except that she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus, and she thinks it's the gardener, because she's really not looking for him or looking at him. And yet he is there. And sometimes in our lives, we're not looking for him or looking at him, and he's right there. And so Kathleen has a few things that she would like to share with you. So that's 7 p.m., Wednesday, April 3rd, St. Robert Bellarmine Parish in... I guess Warrington it would be called. And so I bring you that attention. And then you are aware of the Wake Up America 2024, the annual Wake Up America dinner. That's going to be at Malvern Retreat House, Sunday, April 14th, 1:30 till 5:30. And you're invited to participate, and they have you can sponsor some things, that there are different levels of sponsorship. There will be a special guest, Mark Houck, who's running for Congress. He'll be there. The keynote address, of course, will be by Kathleen herself. You'll have an opportunity to meet some of the broadcasters. I'm not going to be there because I have the Spanish Mass at St. Anthony's. There's a silent auction. There will be drawing for raffles and those kinds of things. So you can contact In His Sign Catholic Radio here at 136 Garrett Avenue in Rosemont, 19010. Or you can call in 610-527-2906 for the annual Wake Up America dinner. A reminder that you are able to call in the second half hour of the show, 610-527-2906. And just a note, if you find that this is a helpful broadcast for you, it gives you something to think about, answers questions that you may have had for a long time, or gives you something that brings meaning and understanding to you, don't be afraid to tell other people about it, okay? Because that's how word spreads. You know that we're on WTMR 800 AM, but also if you go to Facebook, In His Sign Catholic Radio, you put that in the search, and up will come in his sign, Catholic Radio. And then you'll be able to watch this program and the other programs that are on. And you can tell your neighbors and friends about that. And the great thing about the watching it is that you can go there at any time through Facebook and you can see the broadcast. It's like live stream. So if you're not able to catch us right at 4 o'clock on Monday, you can watch us later on. And you can tell other people about that. So I'll be grateful for that. Now, the question of the week is how we begin, and that's always on the scriptures from the day before. And Palm Sunday is one of the richest Sundays of the year in terms of its readings. And there's just so much there that it's hard to kind of pin things down. So you have the Passion account this year. It's from St. Mark. And he was the first one to write down a Passion narrative. As a matter of fact, there are some who think that when Mark was writing his gospel, he started at the end. He started with the Passion of Christ, and then he kind of filled in what led up to that and backed into it. And then those who wrote after Mark, they got questioned because there was nothing in there about the early years of Jesus' life. And so that's why Luke and Matthew put in things about the shepherds and being born in Bethlehem and the presentation. And then in Matthew's gospel, you have the whole thing with the wise men and Herod seeking the child to kill the child and the holy innocents and then going off into Egypt. So all of that is about the early years. And then when John's gospel comes along, it begins with the prologue, which is before Jesus is born. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And so the four gospels together present the full picture. And then when you add in all of the letters of Paul and John and James and Jude and Peter, that you start to get that fullness of picture. And then Luke, Acts, and the book of Revelation, John again at the end, very end of his life, that rounds out the New Testament. And that gives us the picture of who this Jesus Nazareth is, where he came from, what he did, and why he was killed, why he was put to death, and what the resurrection was about. So the second reading yesterday is from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I just want to spend a little time on that, if I may. And so it says, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness and found human in appearance, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's just a powerful, really powerful passage from the scriptures. There's just so much in it. But, you know, that's why we genuflect, of course. I mean, if at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Okay, so we're talking about the holy ones, the saints. We're talking about all the people who are alive, and we're talking about all the people who are dead. At the name of Jesus, their knees should bend. And that's why we hold the name of Jesus dear. We don't use it as an epithet. We don't use it as an exclamation point. We don't use it because we're angry. We use the name of Jesus with reverence and with respect. And when we hear the name of Jesus, our knee should bend. And that's why when we go into church, you know, we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, who's right there in the Blessed Sacrament. And then you say, well, am I sure that the Blessed Sacrament is present? And one of the ways you can tell is that to the right of the sanctuary, usually to the right, there's a little sanctuary candle. Usually it's in a red container, and you just see the flame through the redness. And if that's lit, that means that the Blessed Sacrament, the consecrated Eucharist, is present in the tabernacle. If that is not lit, that means that the Blessed Sacrament is not present. And so you look at the sanctuary lamp, and that's how you can tell that Jesus is present in the Blessed Sacrament. And that's why we bend the knee. In the Catholic tradition, we usually bend the right knee. And if you're able, and not everybody is able, but if you're able, you touch the right knee to the floor. So your genuflect goes down. Now, you see a lot of people do a basic flexing of the knee. You see curtsies. You see all kinds of things. You can bend the knee, or you can actually do a profound bow, bending at the waist before the Lord Jesus. It's just showing a sign of respect. And it's right from God's word, Paul to the Philippians. But in that, the earlier part of that, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. And grasped, you know, you grasp something, you hold on to something. It carries the connotation of clinging. Like it's not just grasping it, you hold something, you cling to it. So Christ Jesus did not regard equality with God something to be clung to. He knew who he was. You know how you sometimes meet people and just that, like, the person is comfortable in their own skin. You meet them and they say, you know what? They know who they are. They're not trying to be somebody else. They're not pretending to be somebody else. They're not projecting an image or anything. No, they know who they are. They're comfortable in their own skin, and that's how they come. What's on the inside is what shows on the outside. There's like an integrity there. And so they're not clinging kind of people, clinging to their prerogatives. I have to cling to my rights. I'm entitled. I'm going to cling to my entitlements. No, and that's not what Jesus did. And you get a picture of that when he's standing before Pilate, or when he's standing before the high priest, and they're mocking him, and they're yelling at him and challenging him, and you know, they're about to pass judgment on him, and they sneer at him, and they're snarky and sarcastic and abusive, and he doesn't respond to any of that in kind. He knows who he is. He doesn't let that stuff penetrate to his heart. He doesn't. We do, because we've been affected by our sin. And when we really know that we've sinned, it opens us to those kinds of challenges. And then that's why they go in so easily, so readily. But if you're forgiven, and if with the grace of God you're able to forgive yourself, you can learn that those kinds of epithets don't have to go in. You know, you're able to step aside a little bit and you just let them go by you. You don't have to take them into your heart, into your soul, and have a damaging effect on you. That you don't have to let those things break your heart. But we don't know how to do that so well. We can learn how to do that. We can practice how to do that and learn. But it is something that's real. But Jesus, He doesn't seem to think at all that holding on to his equality with God, the Father and I are one. He who sees me sees the Father. He doesn't hold on to that. He's willing to let that go. Just, what are you holding on to? What am I holding on to? You know, do I cling to my rights, my prerogatives, my reputation, my self-image? You know, is it in God's hands or is it in my hands? Is it in my control? Like, these are real questions. These are Holy Week questions. Who's in charge of my life? What's really important? What's really going on? Am I pretending? Am I being real? Is there integrity in my life or is it hypocrisy? Like, we can't be putting off dealing with these questions. We have to be willing to go deep sometimes. It can't always be put off till later. We have to ask the deeper questions. And if we're not going to do it in Holy Week, when are we going to do it? You know, really. So the Lord says, go deep. Don't be afraid to go deep. So we say, okay. So in any event, earlier today I was listening to Bishop Barron's talk, his homily yesterday on the Passion narrative. And I liked his little gloss on the Passion according to Mark. And there were a couple of things that he emphasized. One was at the home of Simon the leper, it says a woman, when he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly genuine spikenard. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant. And so off it goes. And Judas is one of those. And he says, why wasn't this costly perfume, why wasn't it sold and given to the poor and ease their pain and everything? And Mark says, he really didn't care about the poor. He cared about the money. And he was the holder of the purse. And but it's interesting because there are two stories. There's also the story of a woman named Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus, who also is depicted in the Gospel of John of getting genuine aromatic nard in an alabaster container and bringing it in and breaking it open and pouring it over Jesus' feet and then wiping his feet with her hair. You know, like a young woman would have her hair up and it would not allow to be down in public, but in her own home it could be. And so she lets her hair down. We get that expression, I'm going to let your hair down. That's where we get that from. She let her hair down and she wipes his feet with her hair. So Jesus is filled with that aroma. You know, those days, your feet go all the way up. I mean, he carried that aroma with him for some days. She, her hair, wiping that with her hair, like she had that, you know, around her for a long time. That stuff doesn't go away. That really lasts. That's powerful, beautiful, aromatic, but, you know, just overwhelming. I mean, if it's a 300 days wages, I mean, that's a year's salary. You're talking a lot of money on perfume. But which story is it? The one of Simon the leper in Bethany. Well, where are Mary and Martha and Lazarus from? Bethany. So you say, well, is it the same Bethany? Well, we don't know. It's the same name. You know, were there towns that had the same name that weren't the same towns? Yes. Just like in the United States, we have towns with the same name that aren't the same towns. This woman is not named. Mary of Mary and Martha and Lazarus is named as the woman who comes in. And traditionally, for many centuries, this woman who's not named in the home of Simon the leper, the connection was made with Mary Magdalene, that she did this and poured it on Jesus' head. And we know that he had cured her and cast out seven demons from her, and that she was eternally grateful enough that she spent the rest of her life following him and spreading the message about Jesus. So we know that Mary was, profoundly influenced by Jesus, and it just changed her life. I mean, she felt she got her life back, like she was dying, and now she not only wasn't dying, she was alive. She was full of life because of him. In the series The Chosen, there's a wonderful little scene in one of the early years, and it's Nicodemus and Mary Magdalene, and Nicodemus is saying to her that he saw her, that Nicodemus himself had been sent to pray the demons out of Mary Magdalene and was not able to. And so Nicodemus saw her under the grips of the demons in the den of iniquity. And then he sees her now, and she's like this normal person, good. And so Mary Magdalene in this scene says to Nicodemus, "You saw me then, and you see me now. And the difference between then and now is him, is Jesus." My friends, that was true then. That's still true. The difference between me then and me now is Jesus. I can say that in my own life. People who knew me once upon a time, people who know me now, the difference is Jesus. What he did in me, what he wants to do in you, and we have to let him in. We have to give him permission to enter. We have to trust him that he will do for us what he says he wants to do for us. He wants to set us free. The truth will set you free. That's what it's about. He wants to give us our lives back. He's given me my life back. I'm eternally grateful for that. So in this story, we have, you say, well, Mark tells one story and John tells another story. And then you have to understand that at that time, you had people trying to put together the stories about Jesus, and they had heard stories, but they weren't always present. We don't know. And in Mark's gospel, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. John was. And so when John tells that story, and he was present, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, in John's gospel, he says that there was planning in the Sanhedrin to kill Lazarus again. Because people were believing in Jesus because he had cured Lazarus and brought him back to life. I mean, that kind of information is not always shared. But if you're in the know and if you're around for that, you might know that. And so it's included in one gospel but not in another. And so you have stories that are passed around, And my thing is, sometimes things happen more than once. Remember, Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then he feeds the 4,000. Okay, so there are two multiplications of the loaves. Well, which is it, we say? I said, well, could there not be two? He had two Simons as his apostles. He had two James as his apostles. Two Judes as his apostles. Judas. Okay, so Jude Thaddeus. Okay, so there's a lot of doubles. And Marys, there are Marys all over the New Testament, There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary, the mother of Joseph. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary and Martha of Mary. There's a lot of Marys. And if you think that people don't get them confused, they do get them confused. They do. And so there were stories that are passed down, sometimes with names attached and sometimes not. Simon of Cyrene, we know his name because it's in some of the scriptures, but it's not in all the scriptures. Not everybody had the same information as they're putting together their accounts. Not everybody was an eyewitness. They had to rely on other people's memories. And but the Lord says, I'm going to use all of this to present the truth to you. And the truth is that my son Jesus was anointed, and he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one sent by me to set you free of your sins. That's what he did. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. So if you want to call in afterwards, anything that I said that struck you, or you can do that. It's 610-527-2906, and we're going to take a little bit of a break. All right.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Well, we are back. Thank you for staying with us. And again, if you want to call in and make a comment, if you want to talk about Holy Week and some of the things that touch you in Holy Week, you can do that. 610-527-2906 is the number. We were talking about the scriptures in yesterday, Palm Sunday, also called Passion Sunday. The scriptures that were read, and we were talking about Mark's gospel and the woman who takes the perfume and pours it on Jesus' head. And one of the other little stories that is in Mark's gospel is the story that when Judas leads the temple guard and the others out to where Jesus is staying on Holy Thursday night, and goes up to Jesus and betrays them with a kiss. And it says, Jesus had already said that, you know, somebody was going to betray him. And then he had told Peter that he was going to deny him three times and so forth. And Simon and promised that he would never do that. He would die for Jesus. And would you know, Simon, Peter and James and John, they fall asleep out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when Jesus comes and he kisses, Judas comes and kisses Jesus, and he betrays him. It says that, and they all left him and fled like the disciples. They ran. They were really afraid. It was clubs and swords and, you know, somebody swings wildly. And he, you know, cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. But in Mark's gospel, and only in Mark's gospel, it says, now a young man followed him wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. And so you say, well, that's really odd. It's not in any of the other Gospels. And why would you include that? I mean, what was the purpose of that? And Bishop Barron, in his comment on this. He made a point that I had not really reflected on before. And he says, the Greek word for the linen cloth that he had on about his body is the same Greek word that the early church used for when people were baptized and they were clothed with white linen cloths. And so it becomes a reference that when things got really dicey and you were being expected to stand up for the truth, some people didn't. They ran away. And they ran out from underneath their baptismal garment. And when you run out from underneath your baptismal garment, you're naked. And remember in Genesis, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God comes to walk with them in the cool of the day, it says that they hid themselves. And he said, why are you hiding? He said, well, we hid ourselves because we were naked. And God says, who told you were naked? And so that's a new realization on their part, that they're naked, that they're vulnerable, that they're unprotected, that they're not safe. And they think God is going to come after them. And they have it all wrong. The enemy has already come after them. And so the naked in this particular instance is a sign of going against your baptismal promises, your baptismal being clothed in Christ. Now I'm throwing that off. I'm running out from under. Now, there are some writers, spiritual writers down through the ages that said, this is Mark himself, that Mark was the one who was following after them at a distance. He was a young man. And that Mark himself fled from that. And it was his linen cloth that was left behind. But we don't know that. All right, I see we have a caller on line one. And so let me do this. And let me do this. Hello there.
Hi, Monsignor. Good afternoon.
Hello, Deacon Michael. How are you?
Good, good. And yourself?
Yeah, I'm great. It's Holy Week.
Yeah, there you go. Would you be kind enough to talk a little bit about the connection between Jesus being lost in the temple for 3 days and then Jesus being, you know, dead for 3 days? Can you comment on that? And if you have time at the end, people always ask, when does Lent end, especially people who've given things up? So I've already been barraged with a couple of questions.
I'm sorry, Michael. It doesn't end today. I just want you to know that. You know, I know you're asking for a friend, but, you know, you still gotta give up, you know. No more pasta, you know. It's just so anyway, it's lost in the temple, the 3 days, and then the 3 days in the tomb. Okay.
I'm going to hang up and listen, Monsignor.
Thank
you
very
much.
That's great.
All right. Bye-bye.
All right. So that's a funny thing. So when does Lent end? There's a lot of different answers. The way some people say Lent is all of the days up till Wednesday of Holy Week, and then the Triduum, the Paschal Triduum. And my own understanding is that Lent is 40 days, and so it starts on Ash Wednesday. And so Ash Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday of that week, 4 days, and then 6 weeks of Lent. So 6 times 6 days is 36 and 4. So what that says to me is that you don't count the Sundays. And then in the church, because it was the Lord's Day, the Lenten fast did not apply on that. And so if you take Ash Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, those 4 days, and then 6 weeks of Lent, 6 days a week, not including Sundays, 36 and 4, there's your 40 days. And part of the 40 days is the Paschal Triduum. That's my understanding. If somebody in a very authoritative viewpoint comes in and proves me otherwise, I'll accept that too. But that's how I've been living for 50 years as a priest. Seemed to make sense to me. There are some who think that the days of Lent do not apply do apply to Sundays as well. But I really don't know how the numbers add up except in the way that I explained to you. So that's my understanding. And it goes till at the end of the Easter Vigil. So if you go to the Easter Vigil and then it's over at 10 o'clock at night or 10:30 at night, Lent ends then. If not, it ends on Easter Sunday. But the Easter Vigil is, you know, the Vigil Mass for Easter. So that's an ending. The question that Michael asked is an interesting one. You remember when Jesus is lost, you know, it's the fifth of the Joyful Mysteries. And it says that on the Feast of Passover, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph went up to the temple. That was their custom. And so they went up to the temple. At 12 years old is when a young lad becomes a man. And that was like the bar mitzvah kind of idea. Not that he went through a bar mitzvah, but so he was considered to be an adult at 12, you know. And so Jesus stays behind. Up until then, if you're a youngster, a boy, on the men and the women did not travel together in those days. If you were part of a little caravan, the women stayed together and the men stayed together. And the boy children were with the men and the girl children were with the women. And so, but if you were young, you were a youngster, you would be with the women until 12 and then you would be with the men. And so the thinking is that Jesus goes to Jerusalem with his mother in the back and Joseph is up in the front, and so after the Passover is finished, they're going to return home. The thinking would be that Jesus would join Joseph, but maybe Joseph is thinking, well, maybe he's still with his mother because he came, okay, and he just lets him go, and he goes on. Mary, not seeing Jesus, thinks Jesus has gone up to be with Joseph, so she's not looking at that. He's 12 years old, okay. Jesus isn't with either of them. He's back in the temple. So they travel for a full day before, and at the end of that day, they realize he's not with them. So that's one full day. And then they travel back looking for him all the way back, a second full day, and they get back to Jerusalem. And on the third day, they find him in the temple. On the third day, he is found. On the third day, the one who was lost is now found. Not only is he found, he is in a position of teaching those who are in positions of authority in the temple. And so the thinking is that when Jesus was predicting the Son of Man is going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over to the chief priests and the elders of the people. He's going to be mocked and scourged and crucified and laid in the tomb. And on the third day, he will rise again. And there are three predictions like that in the scriptures that Jesus made in a prophetic way. This is what's going to happen. Word of that got to Mary. Maybe she actually heard him say it. Mary, his mother. Maybe she heard him say it. But she knew that there was in their experience a deliverance on the third day of the one who was lost. Now he's found. And he gets lost in death. As we lose people, that's how we talk. We say, I lost my friend, he died. We lose them. But we find him. And so lost in the temple those 3 days, lost, you know, he's there those 3 days. They find him. And that's where they're going to find Jesus. He's going to be continuing to teach the truth to everyone. And he's going to be found because he is the fulfillment of the temple of the Lord. He's the new temple. He's the new tabernacle. The Spirit of God lives in him. And that same Spirit of God lives in us. I mentioned early on about the passage in Philippians where Jesus emptied himself out. You know, the Greek word for that is kenosis, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, kenosis. And an adjective is kenotic, K-E-N-O-T-I-C. So kenosis is this emptying out. And you say, well, why does God empty himself out? Well, it's part of who God is. The Father empties himself out. That's what creation is. God going out of himself. The Son, who was sent to redeem the world, empties himself out. And he takes on everything that should have come to us. He took it on, made it his own. And then the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son and empties himself out in what way? By living in you and me, in sinful human beings. The Holy Spirit abides, indwells each of us, emptying himself of his divine prerogatives. Jesus is conceived. The Holy Spirit with the divine prerogatives is able to live without overpowering us in us because of what Jesus has accomplished. But there's a kenosis in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And why is that important? Because there's to be a kenosis in you and me. We're to empty ourselves out. And sometimes we get it wrong. We spend too much of our time trying to fill ourselves up, fill our lives with stuff, collect stuff. We don't like the emptiness. And the spiritual life is we have to learn that we have to empty ourselves. Now, when we empty ourselves, God will then fill us with good things. His virtues, his graces, he will fill us. But if we're full, he can't put anything in there. We have to empty ourselves out. This time of Lent, what is it? It's an emptying out of ourselves. Not giving in to our normal appetites. Not giving in to our normal, ordinary, everyday activities. Trying to do something to stretch ourselves a little bit. And the Lord wants to stretch us. Why? Because if he stretches us, he can fill us with even more. He wants to give us not just stuff, not just anything. He wants to give us graces and virtues and blessings. But if we don't have any room, they can't get in. You can pour them in, but they just move off to the side. And so the emptying out that we have to do is because we're made in the image and likeness of God. It all fits together. It all makes sense. And the Father is always filled up because the love that he empties himself out, the Son just flows that right back to him. And the Spirit unites the Father and the Son in that. And so there's this ebb and flow back and forth. It's mutual. There's the lover and the beloved and their love for each other. And it just never ends. And that's who God is. And that's how we're made. And we're made for that. We're made to love forever. We're made to live in love forever. We're made for joy. We don't have a lot of joy, you know. We have some laughter, and that laughter's good, you know. And the Lenten fast does end, and the Easter baskets are trotted out, you know, and you can have your chocolate again and things like that, you know. I'll be eating some nuts on Easter Sunday because that's one of the little things that I like to give up. Okay. So anyway, thank you, Michael, for your call in, and thank you for asking me to comment on that. I want to go to the psalm yesterday because it's very familiar to us, and yet I would say most Catholics have never read the whole thing. If you ask the average Catholic if there's a psalm that they know, or you know, the one that most people know is Psalm 23, and that's "The Lord is my shepherd; there is nothing I shall want." And it's used in a lot of funerals, and people seem to know it, and many Catholics have even memorized it. And I say it each night as part of my night prayer. You know, Psalm 23. I love the psalm and so forth. But the psalm right before that is Psalm 22, and it's more familiar to us than we know, at least the first line. My God, why have you forsaken me, abandoned me? That's the opening line of Psalm 22. Now, you've heard that before, and you know in the gospel, it's on the lips of Jesus. My God, why have you abandoned me? And we hear it and we say, is Jesus despairing? No, he's not. Jesus is praying. But he's praying Psalm 22. And the passage is, you know, it's a long psalm, you know, maybe 100 verses or so. But listen, these are the ones that were in yesterday. All who see me scoff at me. Now, picture Jesus on the cross, down there, listening to the people, calling up at him. They mock me with parted lips. They wag their heads. You deserve this, Jesus. They say things like, he relied on the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let the Lord rescue him if he loves him. That's what it says in the psalm. This is what Jesus is hearing as he's hanging in his agony. My friends, he could have come off the cross. I believe that. He had the power to come off the cross. He could have done a miraculous thing, and that would have blown minds. But that's not what he was doing. He wasn't looking for one more miracle. He stays on the cross because he chose to stay on the cross. His heart gets broken because he allowed his heart to get broken for you and for me. That's what's going on there. The next few lines. Indeed, many dogs surround me. A pack of evildoers closes in upon me. That's what it sounds like when you're hanging there and they're barking at you. All of the things. If you are the Son of Man, come down. We'll believe. No, they won't. No matter what he does, they're never going to believe. The ones who say that. It's a lie. But they want to increase the pain. They have pierced my hands and my feet, the psalm says. I can count all my bones. It's like his flesh has been flayed. They say on the Shroud of Turin, through that spectrographic analysis, that they can identify over 100 different whip marks on Jesus' body. Over 100. He wasn't given the 40 strokes minus one. They beat him. They whipped him on both sides of his body, on his back and on his front. They beat him. I can count all my bones. They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. Let's not tear the cloak. Let's play dice for it. This is in the psalm. This is what he's experienced. He's watching the Roman soldiers do this. And the psalm says, "But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my help, hasten to aid me. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord," says the psalm, "praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, give glory to him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel." All of that is in that psalm. And it goes on. It doesn't end in sadness and in sorrow. It ends in strength. It goes on. And then when you get down to verse 29, it says, "To him indeed, to God, to the Lord, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him." This is the end of the psalm. This is the psalm that's on Jesus' lips. "And I shall, all who go down to the dust, I shall live for him," for God. "Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it." Jesus is being delivered. We are being delivered in his dying there. This psalm is a prophetic psalm. You should read all of Psalm 22. Just don't read it quickly, you know, like we read so many things quickly. No, read it prayerfully. Read it and reflect a little bit. Read a little more, reflect a little more. Ask yourself, who does that refer to? Who is that about? Is that Jesus? Is that God the Father? Is that me? Who is that? You can do that if you take your time with it and it starts to open up. And all of a sudden, you're into the scripture. You're into the psalm. And then it enters your soul. And then you start to realize why the psalms are the psalms. They're just so very good to us about our life here on earth. They speak to us in ways that we really need the psalms to speak to us. My God, why have you abandoned me?" Alrighty, folks, I find that we've come to the end of our little program, and so I want to conclude with the parents' prayer for our children. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about those things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. The connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return. And so do we. It is this for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and may you